This morning, my heart was on parenting and on doing it a biblical way, and I got real creative. I entitled the sermon Christ-Centered Parenting. Originally, I was just going to stick with Ezra and Nehemiah, but God kind of changed my course, and I think when God changes your course, you need to listen. And so that's where we'll go this morning, and this is not just for the four sets of parents that were up here this morning. This is for every one of us who get to speak into the lives of children. I thought, boy, that's kind of in my wheelhouse. I'm a parent. I'm right in the middle of it. I got tons of funny stories I can tell, and you've heard me tell them sometimes. I mean, my family is full of life, ups and downs and failures and successes and things that go right and things that go wrong, just like everybody. And I'd like to tell you it's a perfect world, but it's not, and it's full of funny stories and all kind of stuff. But all I could get to this morning was simply that our heart has to be to put Christ at the center of our homes. And it cannot happen unless we take it seriously. And so I was kind of turned toward Joshua. Joshua is a great example in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel, if you study the Old Testament and if you look at Scripture, you see that Israel was up and down, much like we are. A lot of times they were faithful to God at times, and then they struggled in sin and apathy and turned their backs on God at times. And God was faithful, and God always brought them back. God always was faithful to them even when they were unfaithful. And aren't we thankful for a God like that? Where we'll start off this morning in Joshua 24, we're reminded in the Scripture of a picture of their waywardness, how they would do this. And they were reminded about how they had been in slavery in Egypt. They were taken as captives in Egypt. They were in slavery. Israel was in slavery for about 400 years. It's a great story in the Old Testament. It's very familiar how God delivered them out of Egypt. He sent plagues upon Egypt, and eventually, through all these plagues, he delivers the Israelites from Egypt, and the enemies are consumed in the sea, and it was a great victory for God and for God's people. But it wasn't long until they started to doubt and became discouraged, and they were complaining and all this. And so we see in the Scripture a picture then of their waywardness. God delivers them, then they have to wander in the wilderness. And we get to Joshua chapter 24, in verses 14 and 15 in particular. And it's interesting that Joshua steps out and he basically says, look, guys, at some point we got to decide who we're going to be and what we're going to be. And so Joshua, in 24, verses 14 and 15, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Isn't that the call of the believer? To serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. He said, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So that was Joshua's challenge to them. We got to become the real deals. This was interesting. Verse 15, he said, now, if you've decided this is not what you want to do, if you're not going to really follow after God, if you're going to continue to find your idols and worship them in life, he said, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will dwell. And then Joshua made a profound statement that we've probably all stated at one time or another. Maybe we meant it in our hearts, but didn't really carry it out the way that we know we should have. But Joshua took a stand, and he said, whatever you're going to do, do it. If you're not going to be for God, then make your choice and go do what you're going to do. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua told them. And so what kept coming back to my heart this week was, and the Lord just kept telling me, ask the church. Ask them. Ask yourself, too. As for you and your house, who do you serve? Who do you serve? What do your kids, some of you grandkids, some of y'all great-grandkids, what do they see from you? Who and what are you leading them to worship? Say, no, I'm leading them to worship. I bring them to church. I said, no, who or what are you leading them to worship in life? I believe in my heart, church. I believe it deeply in my heart, and I'm beginning to understand it more and more in my life, that there is a starting point for every relationship in life. And it is, and it should be more evident in our family relationships than it should be anywhere else. in our marriages and in our parenting. That's where it starts. If we can't do it there, how are we going to do it anywhere else? And today we're talking about parenting, so let me just kind of start by saying that there's a starting place for relationships. Jesus sets the precedent for all relationships, and he shows us how it should happen in parenting. And let me explain what I mean. I told you we're going to flip around the scripture. So now let's go from Joshua in the Old Testament and let's go over to the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Mark. So I'll give you a second to turn there. Let's go to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12. Here's what I'm talking about. Here's the basis for all relationships. So if we're going to understand parenting the right way, we got to go back to what Jesus said was at the very core of relationships. You see what I'm saying? So in Mark chapter 12, as you're turning there, I'll kind of explain the scene. Jesus was there, and there were these scribes. These were teachers of the law. These were people that were very well versed in the Old Testament Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. They knew the law of God backwards and forwards. And all the time, these scribes, these Pharisees, all these people would debate this stuff, say, well, no, this is what it really means, and this is how you're supposed to do it, and you got to do it exactly this way to please God, and this is all that. And so they're debating all these laws about God. And it's interesting, in Mark chapter 12, starting in about verse 28, we kind of see it. We see it that Jesus is there, and he's in the middle of them, in the middle of this dispute. Now, I don't know exactly how it played out. I don't know that Jesus was standing there arguing with them. They're in there disputing, and Jesus is just kind of standing among them. And when Jesus is among us, then we better realize Jesus is right. In Mark chapter 12, it says, one of these scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Kind of imagine this with me. This scribe is walking up, and they're not believing Jesus is the Messiah. They're not believing Jesus is the Savior. They're not believing he's who he claims he can be. And so they're trying to catch Jesus maybe in a half-truth, or they're trying to catch Jesus being wrong about something. And so they're asking him these questions. He said, I'll get him right here. Which commandment, he asked Jesus, is the most important of all? And verse 29 says that Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you're right, teacher. I mean, like he needed the affirmation of the scribe. You know, Jesus is standing there. That's, you know, you're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there's no other besides him. Verse 33 says, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, listen to this, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. This guy was beginning to understand. He had the right answer. Now he just needed faith. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So Jesus gave him some shut-up juice right there, didn't he? I'm gonna shut you down like Motown. I mean, he gave it to him. So what we see is this greatest commandment. So here's what I'm saying. Loving God, that's the first commandment. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's what he said. He said, love the Lord your God. And he said, secondly, you love people as you love yourself. You do those two things, and you've heard me say it before, the other stuff kind of begins to take care of itself. Loving God ought to spill over into loving people. And loving people should definitely mean loving the people that God puts closest to us. We should love our children as ourselves. Children are a gift from God. I had to kind of get permission to do this last night. I shared this with my two older kids, with Jackson and Emma. I won't read you my whole journal here. I'll admit to you, over the years, I've done a really bad job of journaling. I've got these moments in my life where I did a pretty good job. Most of them were times of conviction and when God was working on my heart, and I would write those and things are going pretty good. And then you skip 3 or 4 years, and then all of a sudden, here you are back. But I just couldn't get away from this morning, and all of you have got your own stories, but this is mine. This is mine about children being a gift from God. I've shared this story before. I've never shared the journal. Sharon and I prayed for a long time to have children, and we struggled to do that for quite a while. And on October the 5th, 2001, for some odd reason, I had placed a journal entry, and I won't read you all of it, but this one part. I said, "Lord, we earnestly pray for a baby. We trust you totally, but want to continually, without ceasing, pray for that miracle. I love you, Lord." And then in January of 2002, so this was, 3 months later, and mind you, this had been a pretty long process before this, I made a journal entry and said, "The last 2 days have been filled with great joy and excitement. Thank you, God, for answering our prayer. I'm going to be a daddy, and Sharon is going to be a mommy. We have prayed for so long for this miracle, and again, you have shown your faithfulness, Lord. It came as a big surprise to us. Sharon went to get her blood work done in Birmingham on Tuesday morning, and she called me when she got back." That was before cell phones were real prevalent. She got all the way back here before she called. She probably beeped me on my pager thing, and it came up. "She called me when she got back and told me that she was pregnant. I must admit, Lord, that our joy," this is kind of the funny part, "that our joy has been a little bit covered with fears and guilt, as we found out, because I bought Sharon a cat on Monday and it scratched her, and now we're afraid that she has toxoplasmosis. But I know that the Lord would not have brought us this far to allow a little cat that I bought for Sharon as a birthday gift to cause a problem. We gave that cat to Mom and Dad and told them to do whatever they wanted with it. We had no way of knowing that Sharon was pregnant when I bought it. I know you know, Lord, that I have given the fears and the guilt to you, but I'm still worried about that toxoplasmosis. I would never want to put Sharon or the baby in danger. I just pray that the baby would be healthy. I pray that Sharon would have a smooth pregnancy. Lord, make me a good husband, wise and gentle in spirit, and give me a desire to take care of Sharon and protect her during this time. I pray for a childbirth that's not complicated. Lord, I give this child to you. He or she is yours. You created the baby, and our job is to watch over it. Never let me stand in the way of our child serving you, doing whatever he or she is called to do. Lord, I pray that I would be a godly earthly father who will point my child to you. I pray that this child would know you as Savior when it comes to an age where it can understand and live for you in a real and passionate way. Lord, use this time and this child and us as parents for your glory. Lord, we completely trust you. Forgive us when we fail to do that. I don't know exactly what Sharon wants to name the baby, but I think I know, Murph Jr." I'm just kidding. I named off some names, and actually they were there. That was basically it, but I want to flip over 3 weeks after that and read one paragraph, and then we'll carry on with the sermon, and I'll make a point from it. 3 weeks after that, "Wow, God, you are truly amazing. We prayed so long for a child. Today you've answered us with a double portion. We found out that we're having twins. We can't believe it. We are extremely excited and tremendously blessed. I'm ashamed when I forget that children are a blessing." And then Jake runs in the room, and I'm like, "Dude, that guy's full of life. Like, where did he come from? He's already told me he's taking my job when he gets old enough." So, our children are a gift from God, y'all, and we are responsible for what we do with that gift. I have failed in parenting so many times. I feel so unworthy to even stand up here. And some of y'all are great, great parents. And parenting's scary, isn't it? Some of y'all's kids are grown, and it's still scary. Listen to Psalm 127, verse 3. I think we'll have it on the screen if you don't want to turn there. Psalm 127, verse 3 makes it very clear. Most people think this was a psalm from David. Says Solomon on there. Most people think it's from David about Solomon, or for Solomon to see and understand. In Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." The fruit of the womb, a reward. Matthew Henry said that children are God's gifts, a heritage and a reward, and are to be accounted blessings and not burdens. Another commentary I read said it should be pointed out that children are from the Lord. Only the Lord is able to give them. And although they come through earthly parents, they still belong to God. And how many times do we mess that up? These verses right here, I mean, these verses that we've already looked at, and this verse in Psalms debunks and exposes the falseness of a lot of the things that we assume about children. I mean, it says the child is the fruit of the womb. I mean, if that doesn't debunk and throw away the whole abortion argument, I don't know what is. What would? No human being has the right to mess with or take something that God makes. So let's just briefly ask this morning, what does it mean to be a Christ-centered parent? Let's just talk Christ-centered parenting. What do we have to do to raise our kids so that they see a true picture of Christ and they know Christ and have a Christian worldview to love Jesus? And I think, just to be honest, and we're going to look at just real quick at just some principles in that, but I think the first place we usually go when we start talking about children and raising kids is to jump over to Proverbs 22, verse 6. It's that famous verse from the Bible about raising your kids in the way that they should go. It's going to be on the screen here as well, but Proverbs 22, 6. Let's just all read it together. Let's read it out loud. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's such familiar scripture. Now, I'm going to admit to you this morning, or just kind of tell you, that this verse is often taken out of context. People take this verse out of context a lot of times. This doesn't mean take your kids to church a few times when they're young. Maybe they've heard the gospel a little bit, but never really seen it lived out and never really truly came to Christ. Be a pretty good parent, but then you have the promise that one day, even though your child has lived away from Christ from years and years, that all of a sudden at some point they're going to turn their life around and come back to Christ just because they heard it when they were little. That's not what this verse means. This scripture says that as you take your parenting seriously, as you walk with God and you live for Christ and you mean it and you live it out, just like we challenge these parents to do this day, when your children have seen that, seen you do it God's way, you live out that Christian life in front of them and with them, it will stick with them. They will see it as something real and tangible that they won't depart from as they get older. They'll see it as something real and tangible in life. And it starts there, the real priority in parenting, making the main thing, and that's what we have to do. And we put the main thing with our kids on the back burner way too often. And I've been guilty of it. We've all been guilty of it. When really what matters is, do they know Jesus Christ and know him well? That's what's going to matter in the end. That's got to be the most important thing. So how are we leading our kids? I'm just going to kind of give you four or five things here. If you're taking notes, these are just general biblical pointers, I guess you could say, that we can walk away with this morning. As we ask, what voice are we following as parents? We need to follow the biblical one. So here's one thing. In Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to keep flipping here. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's some great parenting scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you learn a couple of lessons. Here's the first one. We need to make sure that we're careful about what we teach kids. You just put it in your own words. I just wrote, what we teach them. What we teach them is important. What we teach them is important. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll kind of begin with verse 4. The scripture was talking about, we're talking about commandments here, and it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is exactly what we read earlier, but here it is in the Old Testament. This is what Jesus quoted. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Did you catch verses 7 and 8? You shall teach these commands diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What we teach our kids matter. It matters. Your kids are going to listen to you before they listen to anybody else. And what you teach them matters. What are you teaching your kids? We teach them all kind of stuff, but are we teaching them Jesus Christ first? Our job is to teach our children about faith in Jesus Christ. Moses told the Israelites to repeat these commands over and over and over to their children. Listen, parents, there is nothing more important that you will ever do with your kids than to teach them about Jesus Christ. Don't raise them up. I'm talking to myself too. Don't raise them up to do all kinds of stuff without doing the right thing and the best thing. The second is guard the culture of your home. Guard the culture of your home. Look at verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Guard the culture of your home. What comes in and out and what takes place in your home matters. Can your kids walk in your home and see a different culture? See something that's different than the world around them and the culture they're going to see every day? Let me just make it more practical. What's the language like in your home? What's watched on the TV? What's listened to in your home? What's the tone? What's the nature in your home? Does it honor Jesus Christ? If you got to question it, you probably should throw it in the garbage can. The third big pointer is in our discipline of our children. We have to biblically discipline our children. We live in an age of no discipline. We live in an age where it seems like parents are just like, hey, let's just let the kids go do whatever, and however they turn out, that's just going to be whatever it is. That would make a good book title. But the Bible, listen to me, church, the Bible says that's a death sentence for a child. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That's Proverbs 22:15, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Y'all talk to me. What happens in a yard when there is no grass planted in it? What starts to grow? Weeds. Weeds start to grow. When we don't give our kids biblical direction and godly discipline, the same thing happens. And we've all messed up at that. Sometimes we've disciplined for the wrong reasons, because our anger got us, or we're like, if you do that one more time, I'm going to punch you into next week. Right? I'm talking about godly discipline. Our children are not our buddies. Our children are a heritage and a gift from the Lord that we are responsible for, and it is not our obligation to conform to our children and give them their every desire and center life around them. And we've all messed that up and struggled with it. And in this day and age, it's even harder because we want to center everything around our kids and their activities and those things. And so I'm preaching to myself. We have to learn to be consistent in training our children in a way that's scriptural and right, not in the way that they may think is right. So number one, what we teach them. Number two, the culture of the home. And number three, the way we discipline. Number four, there's going to be five of them. I'll give you two more. Y'all still with me? Number four, the attitude with which we raise our kids. The attitude with which we raise our kids. The attitude is important. How many of y'all's attitudes are always right? Like one guy started to raise his hand and he realized he was lying. It's like, I'm a liar too. I mean, we could spend hours on this. But I think the big thing to understand is that as we raise our children, here it is, we must continually understand how God trains us as his children. And that's what I'm talking about. Your attitude, you're going to be tired, you're going to be cranky. There's, you know, your attitude's not always going to be right. I'm not as much talking about the physical attitude, but I'm talking about the disposition of the heart and how God trains his children. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I got to stand here this morning. I had to ask my kids for forgiveness last night because I knew I was going to be preaching this sermon this morning. I blew that at about 8:30 last night. We were in Birmingham, and on the way back to Birmingham, I blew it. I was not gracious. I was not merciful. I was not slow to anger. And I did not abound in steadfast love. I can promise you that. And I had to say, hey, Daddy's going to be preaching a sermon on godly parenting. I need to make this right. That's right. As believers and followers of Christ, we are continually being shaped by God to prepare us for an everlasting home that He is making us in heaven. And as we train our children, if we're going to train them well, then we need to continually stay in God's Word and begin to parent as God parents us. Christ served the church. Christ disciplined the church. Christ rebuked the church. Christ taught the church. And Christ loved the church. Christ gave His life for the church. Children are not perfect. And everybody's like, amen, brother. And neither are we. And they're like, oh, I didn't know He was going to say that. God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So our attitude, our disposition is that we guide them with tenderness and affection and patience. Isn't that what Christ did for us? Isn't that what God's done for us? Teach and live God's word in front of your kids. That's the disposition to have. Pray with your children. That's the disposition to have. You're like, I don't know how. I don't really pray much myself. I can't do that with my kids. Yeah, you can. Just get on your knees with your kids and just start talking to God. Start praying. Teach them to be involved in God's work. We teach them to be involved in a lot of other things. We can teach them how to play ball and this and that, and those things are all great and good, and I love it too. But are we teaching our kids to know Jesus Christ before anything else? What is the attitude with which we raise our kids? And then number five, here's the last one. Pointer number five. Lead your children, and I've taught on this before, but I'm going to bring it back around. Lead your children with their eternities before your eyes. You're like, man, that's big. Yeah, that's real big. Lead your children with their eternities before your eyes. Mark 8:36. This is just for us to chew on, because we could do a whole sermon on this. Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? I don't know of anything that ought to make us check our priorities more than my kids' education and my kids' athletic success, or how much money they're going to make one day, or who will they marry, or are they in the in crowd. I need to be thinking, what does it profit my child if he gains the whole world and never sees Jesus Christ? God's given me three kids, and they're a gift, and God's given a lot of y'all kids, and they're a gift, and sometimes you think, man, is there any way I could exchange this one at Walmart or something? Listen, but I know this. We got to quit trying to live vicariously through our kids, and we got to start leading our kids. Lead them to what matters most, what matters when it's all said and done. The customs of this world, the Scripture said, are passing away, but Jesus is not. He is forevermore. Christ-centered parenting begins with Christ-centered lives. Right, church? Proverbs 24, verse 3. You might just mark this in your Bibles. And I said, we're not going to be perfect at this. Those of you that have been parenting for a long time, you like I said, I mean, I messed it up last night. I was like, I got to preach on this in the morning. Proverbs 24, verse 3 says, by wisdom a house is built. Where does that wisdom come from? Talk to me, church. Where does the wisdom come from? It comes from God. How do we hear from God? Prayer? Listening? The Word of God? Right here's the most tangible way, right here. The Word of God. We want to know how to raise kids. Right here it is. More than that, we want to know what life's about. Right here it is. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to say, yeah, that sounds like the way it's supposed to be, and boy, I really want it to be that way. But it's another to actually understand it, because when you begin to understand, you begin to apply and start doing those things. We're going to sing together this morning. If you need to just come and pray, there's nothing magical about this area at the front of the church, but you're always welcome to come and do that, because sometimes it's just a way to kind of get alone with God and pray. So maybe you got some things you need to pray about. You need somebody to talk to. I'm up here. Josh is right here. Sharon's right here. If you need to just pray with somebody, we're here to do that. All this set aside, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, and you're like, how can I be a godly parent? I don't even know Christ. Then come and share that with us. We'll tell you how to have a relationship with Christ. What God's Word says about knowing Him. So if you want to do that, you're welcome to do that as well. Let's stand and let's sing together and worship the Lord together as we close out.